So turn with me then to 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. So what's breakfast like at your house on a weekend? What's breakfast like at your house? I'm speaking really to parents, I guess, or grandparents can dredge up the memories of what it was like to have young children living at home. What's breakfast like in your house? Do the children just come down spontaneously and say, "Here I am, I'm ready for breakfast. Mum and Dad, what can I do? Can I set the table for you?" How is breakfast time in your house? Well, one of my children, I'm not going to mention which one it is, struggles a bit when it comes to coming downstairs for breakfast. So what do you do? Well, what you have to do is you have to give them a wake-up call from downstairs and shout and tell them it's breakfast time. And it might be that they still don't hear any movement, so you have to translate that into it's sausage and eggs or it's something else, and you probably have a bit of movement and a bit of sound. But you have to give a bit of a wake-up call, and when they come downstairs, they're still a bit bleary-eyed and a bit dopey from just waking up. Well, sadly, I think sometimes that's how it can be for us in the Christian life. Sometimes it can be a bit like that for us. There can be a tiredness, a lethargy that we can feel that clings to us and that we struggle with. Sometimes a person, a Christian, me, you, maybe can get up and get out of bed and have breakfast and even go through the motions of having their morning devotion and go to work, go to the work that God has given them. And yet it's mid-morning or it's even lunchtime, and actually, spiritually speaking, we're still in bed. Spiritually speaking, there's been no real movement. At work, no real reality of spiritual things. No real sense of the calling that God has given me today to glorify and enjoy Him. Do you know that experience sometime in your life? Do you know it often? When there's no real energy, spiritual energy and desire and vitality in your faith. No real conviction. Well, what do we do? What do we do? Well, we need to be woken up. We need a wake-up call to get us on our feet, to give us a sense of purpose, to give us a sense of direction. We need a wake-up call. And that's what Peter is giving tonight in chapter 3 and verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, the second letter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He wants to stir them up. He wants to see some action. He wants to bring back to their memory the things that God has graciously and willingly done in their lives. He wants to remove the lethargy. He wants to remove the lack of desire. And he wants conviction. And he wants action from God's people. And the Holy Spirit can use his word to do that for us, to give us a wake-up call. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the truth that Peter brings here to stir them up and to give them this wake-up call is the truth of the day of the Lord. The truth of the second coming of Jesus. That this Jesus who went into heaven will return in the same way, in the same bodily return that he went into heaven. So he gives us this great wake-up call, this truth of the day of the Lord to stir us up, to stir the writers, the readers then, to stir up you and me. So I have three headings tonight as we think about the day of the Lord. And the first is this: remember, the day of the Lord will change everything. Remember, the day of the Lord will change everything. It's a day, the day of the Lord. A day. Just like today is a day. The day of the Lord. So the Lord Jesus has died on the cross. He's been raised from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. And he will return on a specific day. There will be a day of his return. there will be a day of the Lord Jesus, of the coming of Christ. And this is throughout Scripture. This is very detailed and emphatic in the New Testament. Though we are in the overlap of times, there is an already in that Christ has gone. There is a not yet in that he will return to claim and to save his people from their sins. Friday the 29th of March 2019 is a day. What might happen on that day? Anybody? If Brexit might happen on that day. But the day of the Lord, there isn't a might about the day of the Lord. It is a certainty. The day of the Lord will come and will change everything. So what will it do? Well, verse 7, Peter says here, but the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition or the destruction of ungodly men. So what will it do? Firstly, it will bring change to an unbelieving world. An unbelieving world will suddenly become a believing world. It will bring change to an unbelieving world. And as we read these words, this is something that is sobering. It's challenging as we read about this day of judgment, as it's described. The day of the Lord, a day of judgment. And the perdition or destruction of ungodly men. So it's a day of accountability. It's a day when everyone will come before God. It's a day when everyone who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and his offer of grace and forgiveness, everyone will be brought to judgment or to justice. The day of the Lord will come. It will change everything. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. As we get a bit more of an insight into that day and into that judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. As John in the Revelation here is given a forward view of what will happen, it says this, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The day of judgment is for everyone. And yet 2 Peter here, he speaks about the day of destruction of the ungodly. He's focusing at this section in that verse on what will happen to those who've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who've heard of the gospel, you've heard of the call of Jesus to believe in him, and yet you've turned away. You've turned their back on the Lord Jesus. You've spurned the Son of God and his offer of grace and love and eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And there in Revelation we have the picture, don't we, of everybody. It's interesting, wasn't it, when they were able to find the aircraft of the footballer who tragically died just a few weeks ago, and his body was brought to the surface and he was buried. And you think about the millions and millions of people who've died in the sea, that one day their bodies will be given up and brought to the throne of God, the judgment seat of God, and will be judged by him. All the sailors who've died, all the airplane crashes, those who've drowned by accident. Everyone brought before God. And the great rulers of the civilizations, the pharaohs, King Darius, The Caesars, the Neros of this world who've ever lived, with their pomp and their ceremony and their reputation, are brought humbly broken before the God who will one day open the books. The kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers who've ever lived, who've been great in the sight of a nation or even of the world and had world power and authority, will be one day brought before the Lord. The religious leaders, the popes, bishops. We can think about the believers as well. This is everyone, it says, will be brought before God, even those whose names are written in the book of life. We can think of Whitfield and Wesley, Spurgeon, Lloyd Jones. We can think of the politicians, the George W. Bush. We can think of those who are still alive, those who have not yet even been born. If they're still alive and die before the Lord Jesus returns, will one day be brought before him. There is a day of the Lord, and it will bring change. Change forever. A day of the Lord, a day of judgment, and the perdition, the destruction of ungodly men. Those who've rejected Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire, which lasts forever and forever. But what else will this day bring? Well, it will bring a change in the created order, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The whole created order of the universe, which has been corrupted by sin and tainted. The heavens will pass away, the glory of the night sky and the galaxy upon galaxy. The heavens will pass away. It's not just what happens on the earth. Heavens will pass away with a great noise. It's not something that's just seen, it's heard. That heat from the fire will melt the earth and destroy the earth. Why does it need to be that way? It's because sin has so ruined this world. We were out on a walk on Friday. It was a lovely day. I had the day off work. We went to Osmaston, which is near Ashbourne, and we just walked in the countryside and we looked at the blossom. We heard the birds. We heard a woodpecker in the woods. We enjoyed taking photos of what was around us. It was beautiful. It really was. Even that beauty will one day be melted and be destroyed, because even that beauty is not as beautiful as it once was before the entrance of sin into the world. The earth, the planets, the stars will all be burnt up. What is it like? I remember watching a program on TV about the Second World War, and he showed you the footage, the Second World War footage of Nagasaki or Hiroshima. And you could just see the utter destruction that there was. And buildings and homes and communities, it was just totally flattened. That just pales into insignificance about what will the day of the Lord will bring. We can think about the buildings in our own country. We can think about London and Cambridge and Oxford and so many beautiful buildings which are a testimony to man's creativity. We can think of the buildings built for the glory of God and the cathedrals, Westminster Abbey. We can think of Buckingham Palace and all these amazing monuments which will one day be destroyed and melted by the heat of the day of God. Will change everything. This truth should wake us up. This truth should wake us up spiritually. Stir us up by way of reminder. The day of the Lord will change everything. Secondly, remember, the day of the Lord will come, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There is a certainty about it. We contrasted it with Brexit. We can trust it with anything. No one is going to prevent it from happening. Of course, this is contrary to what the false teachers were saying. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. But there were also false teachers, false prophets, among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bringing on themselves swift destruction. And what Peter's saying here is that the Old Testament people of God, they had prophets and false teachers. They had men who were circumcised. They had the sign. They had influence. Maybe they were Levites. Maybe they were seen to be prophets. And yet they were prophesying heresy and error. They looked to everybody else as though they were genuine, but they weren't. And he's saying here, in the New Testament times, there are false teachers among you. They may be baptized. They may be church members. They may be on the internet. They may be well-known names who can bring in destructive heresies. But what is a destructive heresy that will undermine the faith and confidence and hope of the church? It's the denial of this truth of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. So chapter 3 in verse 3 and 4, knowing this first, that scoffers will come. The scoffers there, I believe, according to the commentators, are the scoffers who are false teachers. Will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They acknowledge creation, and yet they're denying this day of the Lord, this final judgment. Who are these teachers then? They must be liberal teachers. They're not Bible teachers or Bible-believing teachers. Scoffers, mockers, you fundamentalists, what do you believe this for? They don't come at a worldview from Scripture first, looking at life from the viewpoint of Scripture of all of life. Where is this day of the Lord? 2,000 years has come since the day of Christ is ascended into heaven. Where is he now? Why has he not come? Don't take this all literally. Don't take this to heart. Just think about the life of Christ, his ethics and his example. Don't think about this second coming stuff. But what does Peter say about that? Verse 5. For this they willingly, willfully forget that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So what are they denying? There is a willful denial of a judgment that was global in scale and catastrophic in scale and changed everything at that point in history. And that was exactly what Lee told us about this morning in the children's talk. In the global flood. They deliberately overlook it. They don't recognize it. They don't have it as a sea in history. Catastrophe. As a judgment against human rebellion and human sin. That's why people deny the judgment. Deny the flood, isn't it? Because in its very essence, it's a judgment upon human sin. Upon human rebellion. And people who don't accept human rebellion against God or human sin, how can they accept the flood? Or the purpose or the reason for the flood? The truth here is Peter wants to stir our minds. He wants to give us this wake-up call. He's to say the day of the Lord will come. It will come. Just as truly and certainly as that historical event happened, there is another historical event that will come that will not be prevented. destruction upon the ungodly. Nobody can stop it. Not all the arms in the world could stop it. Not all the power of the nations together can stop it. No one will be able to stop him bringing this world to judgment. No one can enable God, or no one can stop him stopping the clock of history. Because it's his clock. It's his world that he sustains for his glory, for his purpose. No one can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" The day of the Lord, secondly, will come. The day of the Lord, thirdly, will challenge you. Let's get on to some application now for our lives. Will challenge you. How? Well, I've got three C's, I've got three headings, and then three little subheadings in here. I hope it's not too much for you to remember. The day of the Lord will change everything. The day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will challenge you. Okay, they're the three headings. And let's just have three applications with C as well. The first is this: come to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. You might say, well, why hasn't God already sent his son back? Why hasn't Christ already returned? Why is God delaying this? Why didn't he come back 1,000 years ago or 1,500 years ago? Well, there's a really, really good reason why he's not done that. And he's not done it with you in mind. You and me in mind. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. Well, let's go from verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not returned yet because his arms stood still open to receive you to believe in him. If you're not a believer tonight, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ tonight, today is another day of grace, another opportunity for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ yourself for salvation. He's given today as a gift for you. Don't waste it. Don't let it pass without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, without confessing your sin and saying, "Lord, save me from my sins. Change me. Make me one of your children." Come to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. You might say, no, I want to wait until tomorrow. I want to wait until tomorrow. Well, Peter says here in verse 10, he says, the day of, I'll give you a good reason why you shouldn't wait till tomorrow, and that's this, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come as a thief in the night. My friend Richard at work lives in Mickleover. It's before Christmas, around 6 o'clock in the evening. It's dark. He has to nip out the house just for 45 minutes. He puts his kids in the car, drives to the supermarket, wherever he was going. When he gets back, he sees the French doors, which are glass, at the back of his house, smashed in. There's been a robbery. In the half an hour that he was out, the alarm was set off. As he goes into the house and he knows exactly where the valuables are. Somehow, so did the thief. The thief had gone straight upstairs, straight in the bedroom, taken all the heirlooms of the family, the precious rings that have passed down through the generations, all the expensive watches, even been in the wardrobe to know what was there as well. A thief in the night. Thief in the night. Unexpected. Unprepared. If he'd known when the thief was coming, he would have locked everything in the safe or got a bag, put it in a bag, got in the car and driven out for the evening. Or got the police round ready and waiting with their handcuffs. But he didn't know it was coming. And the point here is that we do not know when the Lord Jesus is coming back. It will be a surprise. It will be a shock. It will be something that is unanticipated by a world that's asleep to the things of God. The day of the Lord will come. Will he take you as one of his own when he returns? Or will he be one of those whom Scripture says wails before him and wants the rocks to cover them from the presence and the face of the Lamb? The day of the Lord will challenge you as it challenges me. For the believers and for us as a church, is it a stimulation to evangelism, is it not? It's a stimulation to be about the work of telling others that this day is coming. What an unpalatable truth we have. And yet it's God's truth. May God give us boldness and grace and wisdom to know how to win others in this day. But this should be a wake-up call to us to create that sense of urgency within our hearts and that desire and that vision that this one day, this whole world will be wrapped up. And God is waiting in his long-suffering and his grace for his church to evangelize, that his people might be gathered in. Not willing that any should perish. May God align our hearts with that, that we're not willing that any should perish. That we are willing people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Willing people in our prayers and in our lives, in our priorities, and in the way that we spend our lives. So the first C, come to Jesus Christ. Baxter said, didn't he? I preach as a dying man to dying men. I preach as a dying man to dying men. And that's what every Christian is as an evangelist. A dying man or woman, boy or girl, is to a dying world. A world where the clock is on countdown. And yet God is yearning and willing that people repent and believe the gospel. With his arms open. We are to be his arms and his heart in this world. For his glory. Come to Jesus Christ, firstly. Secondly, contemplate your future, believer. Contemplate your future. How often this can come in one ear and go out the other ear. How often it doesn't stir up our minds by way of remembrance or act as a wake-up call to us, as it should often do. How it should have the effect in our lives. That God intends, that the Holy Spirit intends for us. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We have such a glorious future by the grace of God, a new heavens and a new earth. You think of the most natural, wholesome, beautiful thing in this world. And it will be magnified in the glory that is to come. In a new heavens and in a new earth. And we're to anticipate it, to contemplate these things, to look forward to that day of deliverance. The Lord Jesus has gone. The Lord Jesus will come. The Lord Jesus will change everything. A new heavens and a new earth in which there is only righteousness. What is it that causes tears? What is it that causes sadness? What is it that causes so much of the pain we have in this life? Is it not the curse of sin that has been brought in by Adam's sin and Eve's sin and our own sins and sins in our family and the sins in others around us, sins of the nations and the greed and other things that there are in this world? Is it not sin? How can there be joy and beauty and happiness with sin? We can know it in a limited way, but one day it will be gone. And Peter says, stir up your minds by way of remembrance. Think about these things. Think about these things. What if we were to sit down one day this week and just to dedicate just 10 minutes to thinking about a new heavens and new earth. Just 10 minutes thinking, prayerfully meditating about the new heavens and new earth. What effect would that have on your life? Will it make it any worse? No. It will bring forth fruit. It will cleanse our minds. It will bring perspective. It will help us to look upward and onward. It will fill us with hope. It will help us rise above the things that so often can trip us up, or some of the trivialities that can so often be blown out of proportion in our lives and blow us off course. Just 10 minutes, challenge yourself. And I challenge myself to do that this week, to contemplate the future. This isn't something that is to grip us when things are bad, but things are difficult in our lives. This is supposed to be a foundational principle for us. A foundational principle for living in our outlook and how we view things and how we value things and how we use things. A Christian is to look to the end. We are new heavens. We look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. As David takes us through Hebrews 11, David Sherwood, we'll see that is the hope of the people of God from the beginning to the end, through every generation, through every change point in history. It's the promise. Of a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Contemplate the future. There's a story of the king and queen asleep in their bed, and the king kind of opens one eye, hears a noise, and what does he see? The prince has come into the bedroom. The young prince, he's not very old, and he's seen dad's crown, the king's crown on the side, and he's picked up the crown. He's in front of the mirror, and he's trying on the crown. He's contemplating. He's getting himself into that place where thinking, one day I will be king. What kind of king will I be? He's anticipating. He's a hopeful young man. Well, may God help us to put the crown of truth on our heads, to think, contemplate what he has for us. Finally, so we've had come to Christ, we've had contemplate. Let's look at our conduct in this final bit of the wake-up call. Verse 11, therefore, seeing all these things, we will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Conduct your life in the light of these things. Our behaviour, our ethics, our desires, our perspective, this builds on the previous point, really, and shows it in our attitudes to sin. If this world that is corrupted by sin is going to be destroyed, why do I want to sin when that's the old order that's time-based and that is judgment-bringing? When I've got a new heavens and a new earth in which there's righteousness to come, why don't I long for these things and desire these things? When we're full of anticipating and contemplating these things, it will affect which button we press on our phones or on the computer or which magazine we read or which TV program we watch or which movie we watch or which game we want to play on the console. And what we do with our money, it will have a bearing on these things. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Living with that eternal perspective, that new heavens and new earth perspective. Think about Moses. We'll take him from Hebrews 11:24. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he had respect towards the reward, to what God was going to give him. He had an eye. He could see God even though he's invisible, and the reward and the beauty of what God had for him, and the righteousness of a new heavens and a new earth. That is why he could choose temporary suffering for eternal glory. Because he anticipated, he contemplated, and it affected his conduct, his behaviour in Christ, and his priorities in this life. Are our lives then consistent with our destination in Christ? heard a couple of weeks ago about the Word of God. God, Christ, Jesus Christ, prayed that the Holy Spirit would be in us and sanctify us through the Word, through the truth. Being consistent, picking up the Word, contemplating it, reading the Word of God. And here we have again. Since all these things will be dissolved, are we living in the light? Are we living in consistent with our destination, with our home, with the glory that God has prepared for us? Well, may God help us. There's lots more practical things we could do, time has gone. May God help us to think about how we view our lives and what the value that we put on things. May he help us and to seek these things out, give us wisdom in our lives, to know how we might honour him, glorify him more. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and we pray that you would stir us up, Lord, by way of reminder that, Lord, you will change everything on that day. Then that day will come. And that day challenges us, Lord, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ if we haven't before, or to come back to him if we've wandered away. And Lord, to invite others to come to him. And Lord, we pray, help us to contemplate these truths. Lord, help us to see ourselves as dying men and women and to speak to dying men and women. And Lord, help us to conduct our lives in the light of these truths. Help us as we think about our purpose and of our priorities. And Lord, how we live and how we interact with people at work and our ambitions and desires. Oh, we pray, give us wisdom to work these things out. For we pray for your glory, for our blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.